You'll turn to, if you have a Bible and you want to turn, you can just listen and soak it up too, either way. But we're in Hebrews chapter 6. Man, what a controversial portion of Scripture. And those of you who have actually read ahead and thought about this, you're probably thinking, oh my goodness, how is Pastor Jim going to attack this one or deal with this one? There are, you know, two schools of thought. I will just say this, two main schools of thought regarding salvation and eternal security, okay? Because we have to talk about this. I know that sounds like kind of a lot. We're just going to kind of take this apart piece by piece and kind of look at it in a way that hopefully will bring clarity and hope and encouragement. I don't normally do this, but I have entitled this A Timeless Human Debate and the Heart of a Loving God. A timeless human debate, it goes on and on and on, in the heart of our loving God. This scripture is one that not only a lot of believers know and wrestle with, it is also a scripture that the enemy knows very well. You may wonder, well, what do you mean? The enemy knows the scripture? Oh, yes. The enemy knows the scriptures very well. And we have an enemy that wars against our soul, you know, wars against what God wants to do in and through our lives. And in this idea in chapter 6 that is presented, we have to remember culturally what was going on. These people that this is being written to, Hebrews is being written to, are originally their Jewish descent. They would be now Messianic believers, Jewish believers. They're people who believe in Jesus Christ, but are from a Jewish culture and heritage. And so they would be very familiar with the tradition. So they would be familiar with the sacrifices that were made. They'd be familiar with the feast days. They would be familiar with all of the traditions of the culture. They would know all of this and be familiar with that. And the tendency that the author, ultimately, we know God is the author of the scriptures. It is likely possible that Paul, a lot of people believe this to be true, and I think it's likely it's his kind of style of writing. But the author is very clear that, hey, don't slip back into just this traditional thing, trusting in those things versus trusting in the relationship now that you have with God and that Jesus did this finished work. So in order to understand it clearly, in temple worship, in order to have sin, we all understand what sin is. You know, we all kind of get an idea as human beings. We kind of have an innate understanding that sin is doing something contrary to God or something that's displeasing to God, and something that then causes a breach in a relationship. We're all born with this sin nature. You know, it's funny, even with the youngest of the kids, you don't have to teach them to kind of fib and stuff, you know, to lie. You don't have to teach them that. They just kind of know, oh, I'm not sure what happened, you know? You know, they know that the cord was hanging there, and they pulled the cord down at a year and a half or 2 years old, and the thing came flying off the counter. I don't know. I'm not sure what happened, you know. You don't have to teach them that. Kids know this stuff innately. It's part of the nature. I'm just building this so you can see we have to have some kind of a platform in order to understand this all this concept that is going on in this particular chapter. Because he starts out in verse 1 of chapter 6 with a therefore. And we all know, and those of us who've been kind of spending some time in the Word together, whenever there's a therefore and you're reading something, you have to figure out what it's there for. It's talking about something usually previously stated. And so the context of this conversation that's going on here is being written that it's talking about, hey, in verse 11 of chapter 5, as we're kind of wrapping up chapter 5, heading into chapter 6, now you understand, these things, when they're written out, will you go with me on hypothetically that Paul likely might have written this? Is everybody okay with that? Can we just say, Paul? But it doesn't matter whom, but as this is written, we know God's the author of the scripture, but as this is being written, it doesn't stop and say, oh, wow, this is a good chapter break. We'll write 6 here, verse 1. You know, have you ever written a letter like that? Some people write documents like this, some of you. But most of the time, you don't write a letter, a communication to someone like that, right? You just write it out. Well, this was just written out. And so you got to go back up sometimes and see what the thread or the theme or the thought was going into this. So we know it's to Jewish believers. We know that the concern is that they might slip back into the traditions and then therefore, you know, just really kind of nullify the great things that God's done for them through Jesus. This idea here kind of picks up this thought here. It talks about, since you have become dull of hearing. He wanted to talk to them some more about some other topics, but you've kind of gotten dull of hearing. It's interesting. I think the King James Version, I use the New King James Version, but the King James Version, I think, talks about, uses the word ignorant. You've become ignorant. Or you're unaware. You've chosen to ignore, basically, certain things. And that's a real danger. Choosing to ignore. I think that's a great premise, if you can tuck that away for just a moment. Choosing to ignore causes us to become dull of hearing. I can't hear what God might be wanting to speak to me from His Word. I've become dull because I've chose to ignore certain things. How many of you ever hit a dry spell, you know, where you just, you kind of coming in and out of this thing with God where you're kind of sometimes understanding something about God, but then you hit these times where, man, I am reading the Bible and it is ink on paper. It just happens. And there's got to be something, especially if we are Christians, as Christians, there's a reason why that would happen. And dull of hearing usually means because you have chosen to ignore something previously that God has spoken to you. And if you have not done that thing that God has spoken to you, because God teaches us sequentially. So if God's wanting to teach you something, you know, about, you know, A, B, and C, but you want to be out E, F, G over here, but you haven't grasped A, B, C, God's not going to do that. If you're not able to grasp, you know, if you're not willing to be a part of A, B, C, why would He do these other things? So I think, can we use the term revelation, you know, an understanding of God, God revealing Himself to us, is directly tied to an obedience to what we do know about God, what God has previously spoken to us. I find a lot of times I'm not gathering something because I got to go back and say, man, Lord, is there something that I missed? Did I not do something? And then all of a sudden, God will begin to reveal things. He goes on in verse 12 of the fifth chapter, because we're in the therefore, remember? And he kind of wraps this thing up between verse 12 and 14. He's talking about developing as a believer, becoming more mature as a believer. And he says, for though by this time, you've become dull of hearing, but really you ought to be teachers, and yet you need someone to teach you again the first principles. That's very important to note. The first principles. Basically and literally, that means the ABCs, basically. That's what it says. This it's talking about, hey, the very early things, the ABCs of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, it's somewhat regressive in that you are having to go back and just regroup on this very beginning thing when, well, you really should be progressing along, developing and maturing. But you've become dull of hearing. You're not really, why? Because you're not doing the ABC, right? You're not grasping those things, and so now you're losing sight of this. And everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. When we first give our lives to God, we don't understand much. We start reading. We're trying to grow. It doesn't matter how old we are. It's not about chronological age. And it's not about how long you would say, yes, I've been a Christian this long. It's the idea is, so it's not longevity, length of time, or anything. It's spiritual maturity. And it's not about how many Bible verses you and I could ever quote. That doesn't display any form of real maturity. Maturity is actually grasping the concepts and the truths contained in the Word of God that would transform your personal life to become more like Him. That's really the crux of maturity. So maturity isn't this idea of I can expel a bunch of information that I have. Big deal. Do you think God's impressed with that? I don't think so. The one who, if we believe, again, if you can get through Genesis 1:1, you're home free. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can get over that hurdle, you're home free after that. Because if you can believe that God created and spoke the world into being, every other truth in here, when you look at creation around us, every other truth is like, oh man, that makes sense. That's not a, you know, you can grasp it. So it's very important that we embrace that simple truth of by faith that we know God is the creator. So this idea of maturity is and becoming of full age in verse 14, it says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, the meat of the word of God, that is, those who by reason of use. Okay, so now it's application then, isn't it? It's where it talked about in Paul writing to Timothy said that it was important for us to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, rightly dividing the word. He talks about this idea of study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. So there is a way that the word can be used in an incorrect way, and there's a way that the word can be used in a correct way. That would be the only assumption we could come up with. If you can rightly divide, there must be people who could wrongfully divide, right? The word. So this idea here is that we would understand and become mature that by reason of use, by that proper application of the word, have their senses exercised. And so now the word of God, it has to do with our faith and our development and that I'm applying these truths. Not only does it change my life, but it enables me to convey more effectively and live out a life in such a way that it displays the key elements of the Christian experience, which is love. Now, the love that's described in the Bible is a love that you and I cannot manufacture. I can't put that into my life. It's agape love. And it's a love that is from above, that God possesses this love, and only God can import that love into yours and my heart. So God puts that into our hearts, and now all we are is to distribute that. We can't manufacture that. And so what we're trying to glean and know as a believer is how can I display love as effectively as possible? Because we are to be known. Jesus said that you will be known as disciples by all the verses you can quote, by all the biblical knowledge that you have. What are you and I to be known by? Love. So really the goal then, it kind of shifts, doesn't it? It kind of shifts from just information, because we live in an information time period, right? It's exploded, hasn't it? Just for me in my lifetime, I mean, Al Gore just developed the World Wide Web, 25 years ago, just this last month, you know? Well, that was according to him, but we do know that the web, as far as our, you know, starting to become exposed to it, has started approximately 25 years ago. And look at how that technology has radically changed our lives. My goodness. You know, just information. For me, I can go into information overload pretty quick. So, you know, it's just too much, you know. A lot of it's like, I don't even want to know all of this. You know, it's just too much data, you know. But some of you guys who have more expanded abilities, that's awesome. You can develop it and run with it more. But the reality is why? The most important thing that you and I can do is develop in our relationship and become mature believers. In other words, you and I, if we are mature, are wanting to help anyone to develop to become mature. That's your goal and objective. It's not just about the depth of all, because we could go in this scripture we're heading into, we could go into all these expanses. Brothers and sisters, we go into all these expanses of, you know, Arminianism and Calvinism and just explore this, just, and it's vast. Some of the more scholarly people may have spent a lot more time spending time on this, but it is ultimately somewhat of a futile effort because the debate, again, it's a timeless debate. What really is our objective? What's our charter according to Jesus? That's really what I want to hone in on. Because frankly, I can argue both sides of it scripturally. I can argue both sides of the thoughts. I can say, yeah, well, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you know, nothing can snatch you out of the hands of God. You know, that's true. I also believe that you can turn away and just drift away from God by your own choices. Both are true, scripturally. You can argue both sides of it effectively. So where does this fit? So that's what I wanted to get to. What's the heart of a loving God regarding this kind of a topic as we get into it? So we got this platform, this basis laid as we go in. We know what the therefore is there for. Leaving the discussion of elementary principles of the ABCs. Again, now see, that's why I wanted you to tuck that ABC part away. The first principles of the oracles of God that he said, hey, you know, you've got to go back to these things. Well, he says here, leaving the discussion of the ABCs, the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And this word perfection is just a word used, but it really means to be mature, to be developing, right? To be growing and developing. Well, growing and developing in what? Well, he says, not laying again the foundation of, there's six basically listed here. You could couple some of them together and make it maybe three main elements, but there's six kind of listed here as you read through this. One is repentance from dead works. The second one is faith toward God. In verse 2, it says, the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, in which is speaking of the gifts and the Spirit. Doctrine of baptism is, you know, what is the reason or the purpose of baptism? Does baptism in and of itself save anyone? If, in fact, an act of something that we do could actually save us, then why would Jesus, the Son of God's blood, be shed? Kind of doesn't make much sense. You got to think through this stuff. You know, it doesn't make much sense. So baptism doesn't save anybody. Taking communion doesn't save anybody. Those are physical acts. They're supposed to represent something going on in here. Something happening inside, you know. So you know that Abraham was told about, you know, hey, you're the father of faith, you know, and it's been imputed to you righteousness. This all happened to him. Quite some time, many, many years prior to the rite of circumcision, possibly 400 years prior to the rite of circumcision ever being instituted. So did circumcision save anybody? No, it was an outward marking of a doing away of the flesh for the Jewish people to be seen as God's people, the people of Israel. That's what that was. Similar to baptism is an outworking of something that has already happened inside. We'll talk about it a little bit. He said, in the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, we talked about that for a second, resurrection of the dead, which is kind of talking about end times, you know, things, and then eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. He says, we'll go into some of these things and retrace some of those tracks again if time permits sometime. I encourage, these are the six ABCs, kind of, if you're willing. If you're in the process of wanting to disciple someone in a relationship with the Lord, you should be going over those six things. It's very straightforward. And dig in. You as a Christian, I as a Christian, we should be able to go through those things and know those things as mature believers. It's simple. It's not complicated. You can go back through. If you go onto the website, you can go into the what about section and you can look up each one of those basic things and you can find out what those things represent and you're home free. It's got all the scriptures that tie to them and everything. So it's not a hidden thing. It's available. Then it goes on. This is where we get into the sticky stuff. Next three verses, and we're going to read through them and then we'll talk about them. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. Well, now, you can see why Satan would memorize that particular scripture and make sure he makes it available to everyone. The Bible says that he is the accuser of Christians. Day and night, he's accusing before God, wanting to get you and I to feel condemned. Now, you can't, you know, Romans 8:1, you can't Don't cut Romans out of your Bible. Romans 8:1. What does Romans 8:1 says? Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation, not condemned. What is condemned? You know what it feels like to feel condemned. We've all been there. We just feel like, man, God doesn't want to hear from me. I'm just too messed up. God doesn't care about what I'm, he doesn't want to hear from me. And I just kind of just stay away from it. I don't pray. I don't talk to God because I feel condemned. Conviction runs a close parallel in the realm of feeling, though, doesn't it? Because sometimes I feel convicted about something I've done that I shouldn't have done, and I feel convicted about it because the Spirit of God that dwells within me and the conscience that I have bears witness with me and tells me, hey, that really wasn't right. You shouldn't have handled that way. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. That wasn't right. And you got a conviction. Conviction, however, different than condemnation, conviction pulls me into a desire to seek God and to ask for forgiveness. Condemnation is pushing me away, saying, you're not worthy, don't even bother praying. He doesn't want to hear from you. That's the enemy talking to you. You got to be able to discern both good and evil. That's what a mature believer does, discerns good and evil. You can start to see. We can fall in this trap. We want to be careful of it. Now, in order to understand this somewhat clearly, we're not going to go a whole lot further this morning as far as scripture ground, because there's a few things we have to talk about in order to understand this or get the heart of God in this. Because again, it's an age-old, timeless debate. Believe me, greater minds than any of our minds sitting in this room have been going over this for many, many years. And they're all right, in their own minds. Okay. I really only care about what one person thinks, and that's what God thinks about this stuff. It's really all I really want to try and understand is the heart of God in this. In order to understand what it would mean to fall away, you'd have to know fall away from what, right? We have to understand what are we falling away from? What would it be that we're falling away from? Because it doesn't make any sense if you just read this and you don't grasp what it means that you could fall away from. You remember when Jesus was approached by Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders of his time, in John 3. And Nicodemus had come to Jesus, and he kind of came during the evening, night hours, kind of wanted to kind of get over there, kind of go by stealth somewhat, if you're willing, to kind of talk to Jesus. This guy really had some questions. He goes, man, he can see this quality in the person of Jesus, and he knows that he's eternal. There's something about him that's very special, and he sees this, and he acknowledges that, and he says, what must I do to have everlasting life? Jesus' response, in talking with him in John chapter 3, I'll read this to you very quickly, but this is the basis or the something that's very important for us to know. This Pharisee, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, this man came to Jesus and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, and that no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered to him, most surely I say to you, unless one, because he knows exactly what he's asking him. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus, good question. Born again? Because, a lot of us know that term got, used and abused, over the last 35, 40 years, maybe. Those of you who've been on the planet that long know that. It got used and kind of drug around through the mud a little bit, but it's a biblical term, and it's a term that Jesus used. So I think we ought to have some kind of respect for it in that sense, that he can't see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How can a man, Nicodemus, regular guy, intelligent, a religious leader, and he's got a legitimate point. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's talking very practically, right, about a very spiritual matter. Very practical about a spiritual matter. Spiritual things are spiritual, You have to allow yourself to be in a spiritual thought process. You can't only think on this plane of just practicality. You have to look at it and say, God, how does this really work? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at this that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The bottom line is he's trying to explain to him a spiritual matter in that it's a matter of the spirit realm that we surrender and say yes to God and give our lives over to Jesus Christ. And we're saying, yeah, you know what? I agree. I believe, not just intellectually, that there was a man, Jesus, who walked the earth. Not just from a religious standpoint that, yeah, there was this guy, Jesus, and he lived, and we know he died. And I know that, you know, that the Bible says he died on a cross and he died for the sins of all. And, you know, I can see that. That's great. Well, it has to go further than that. It's personal. Because we have to acknowledge that we're sinners and that then God has died for us personally. Jesus, in the form of God, has died for us. Why? If you believe you've never sinned, then you believe you don't need a Savior, right? If you know you've sinned, then you know you need a Savior. It's not complicated. God's made it very straightforward for us, this idea of being born again. Jesus, in Matthew's account, chapter 16, verse 16, while talking with Peter, he says to him, hey, look, you know, what are people saying? He's up in Caesarea Philippi. Beautiful place. Some of the headwaters of the Jordan River come out right there, below the base of Mount Hermon. Wonderful place. Wonderful place. And if you just look on the hillside, there's these little pools where the water's coming out. You know, it's just kind of, they're artesian, they're springs coming out at the base of Mount Hermon. And it's part of what helped to form the headwaters of the Jordan River. And Jesus is up there with the disciples, and he's talking with them. And behind him is all of these idols, all behind him, carved out in all these places of worship. And Jesus looks at the disciples and says, well, you know, who do people say I am? And some say this, some say that. And they go back and forth. And then he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Jesus says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. The idea was that profession that Jesus is the Son of God is what the whole foundation of the church, the body of Christ, is. Prior to Jesus coming, did the church exist? No. Judaism existed. And paganism existed. There was God's people, Israel, and there were Gentiles, two people groups. That's it. Out of those two people groups, God wanted to form one people group, and at the basis and the core, the base of all of it, is the person of Jesus Christ and the confession, the belief. The confession is a belief, a statement. Not just a mental or document, but a belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who came to take away the sin of the world. Do you remember what his cousin said of him, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, when Jesus came to be baptized by him? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He knew who he was, and he acknowledged that. Jesus said, you have to build your life on the rock. You're going to have storms. We're going to have storms. But he is the rock that we want to build our life upon. Storms are a guarantee. So Jesus said that confession. So now you know what we're talking about. When I'm talking about Christianity, I'm not talking about churchy stuff. I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, by simple faith, believing that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that I receive him into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior. Again, you have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. I don't know how anybody could ever look in the mirror, or look at their life and reflect on anything and not acknowledge that. I think it's very deceptive otherwise, you know, because the reality is we miss the mark. That's what sin is. I miss the mark. The mark is perfection. Jesus was the only perfect person that ever died. He was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb. And so The idea in this portion of Scripture is if you give that up, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, if you give that up and go back to religious things. What's the difference between religion and relationship? That's a real important concept. What's the difference between religion and relationship? Religion seeks to establish a righteousness by a means of my own efforts or your own efforts. That I'm going to do this and then God's going to accept me. That's what it says. And if, in fact, relationship on the flip side of that is, no, I'm accepted because of God's love, and it is based on a personal interaction with someone, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. Two very different opposing viewpoints. One is God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. God initiated the relationship through his son, Jesus Christ, that we might be forgiven of our sins and not carry the weight of our sins. Now, every one of us will stand before God. And what will we say? We can say, this is what I used to think. Before I knew God, this is what I used to think. Well, I'm just going to say I did the best I could do. And that was kind of the route I took. And I tried to be a pretty good person. I tried not to steal too much. And I tried not to lie too much. I tried not to drink too much. Well, that would be a lie right there. So, I mean, I was trapped in a lot of lies, okay? But the reality is, and some of you might be really wonderful people. And you may say, well, you know, that doesn't really apply to me. I don't do a lot of those things. The Bible talks about our heart, that even within our hearts we do things. But you know what's so wonderful is God loves us and God accepts us as we are. The issue here is that these people had experienced the good things of God and had chosen potentially, and this is a stern warning to them that was being written, be careful, because you can make choices to slip back into an old religious pattern or an old lifestyle. And then you're saying to yourself, well, Pastor, so you're saying if I've slipped back, are you saying I can't be renewed? Well, of course, when we go into the rich young ruler and the story there in John, and as it goes over this whole thought of what transpired with the rich young ruler, you recall how, you know, Jesus, you know, he approached Jesus, he wanted everlasting life, and he said, yeah, that's, you know, have you done these things? Yeah, he had a great, he'd lived a good life, but there was something missing. There's something between him and God. And he said, hey, you got to remove that, get that out of the way, and then come follow me. You know what I think is the most powerful thing? Is many of us have heard God call to us, come follow me. There are many people sitting in this room right now that would say, you know, there was a point in my life where I heard Jesus say, come follow me. And the most important thing is that we keep following him. Not religion, not a bunch of good ideas, not a bunch of other extracurricular books about this book, but that we're following the Jesus of this book. Why do I say that's the most powerful thing that you ever hear Jesus call you? Because in their time period, understand this, in their time period, a teacher, a rabbi, would call out to students, prospective students, that he wanted to disciple and train. And he would call out, he would reach out and call out to them. And he would do it very publicly so that others around would know that he called out to them. Many of us know that call of God, and we should thank God for it, that God called out to us. But you understand that God calls out to all. It's just some of us have allowed our hearing to become dull. We have to respond to that. Everything else makes no sense. If you don't respond to that call when God's calling out to you, And you have to spend the rest of your life responding to that call. Just keep following Jesus. Because the issue is, well, finishing this thought in, the guy went away. You remember the rich young ruler? He went away. He was just went away bummed. You know, I've got a lot to give up, and I don't want to give any of it up. And so he didn't follow Jesus, did he? You see Jesus all freaked out? Jesus didn't get all freaked out. The disciples are like, you know, I can imagine their eyes were probably the size of saucers. Like, whoa, what was that all about, you know? What was that interchange, you know? Who could be saved then? I mean, they're taught that if you have a bunch of money and a bunch of resources, then you must be this great spiritual giant. That was their vantage point. We see a lot of that mentality today. But that doesn't mean anything. And Jesus said, you know, he said, well, how is this even possible? They said, well, with man, it's not. But with God, all things are possible. That is the key to these three verses, verses 4, 5, and 6. With humanity, it may not be possible. It may not be possible to be renewed. But within the Spirit of God, all things are possible. Some of us are a byproduct of a renewed relationship with the Lord. So it disproves the concept that's here for those who say, oh, well, yeah, it couldn't happen. You know, if you've fallen away, you're done, you're toast, it's over, you know. So be careful. Don't ever fall away and stuff. Well, the objective is certainly not to fall away. We don't want to slip away from God. I don't ever want to slip away from God again. But the fact is, I did at one point in time. I knew the Lord when I was 12 years old, 13. I really understood what I'd done, that I'd given my life to Jesus. I really understood that. And I knew, in a basic, simple 12, 13-year-old way, but I got it. And walked with the Lord for a couple of years and stuff, but then just drifted away. A lot of reasons, a lot of things go on, which really it's relevant to me personally, but it's irrelevant to the big scope of it. So I guess the question some people pose, they say, well, this person would really have never been saved. That's the school of thought, one school of thought. This person was never really saved. Therefore, you know, they've fallen away from something. I don't know what you can fall away from if you've never had it, so because it describes someone who actually had tasted of the good word. Well, they just tasted of it. Well, that word tasted is the same word that it describes Jesus being tasted death, right? Do you think Jesus just tasted a little bit of death? No, he tasted, you see what I'm saying? It's the same word that was used. So that one kind of doesn't hold as much as we would like. And then some people say, well, this is just a hypothetical storyline, you know, just kind of help us see. Well, that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense either. Why would that even be the case? The idea is, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So we either believe that or we don't. If that's the case, if that is true, then he is the only way. If that is true, and Jesus is the only way, to slip away from something and try and do it some other way is an effort of futility. The issue is this. Where is the line that you and I can get too far from the house and we can't hear him calling to us anymore? And that might be very individual. But it is possible for us to choose. You know, I just want to live this way. I want to do this. I want to keep sleeping with this person. I want to keep partying. I don't think it's really that big a deal. Don't we have freedom in God? I don't understand what that, you know. And we can go through all of our own storyline and everything, but those things can gradually cause us to drift away. And eventually, our hearts can become hardened and dull of hearing. I remember when the Lord was drawing me back into a relationship with him, when he was calling to me again, and I remember him speaking those things to me. I mean, you know, you're getting so far away now that you're not going to be able to hear my voice calling back again. You're not going to be able to hear that. And I thought, oh, my, I mean, it literally, and this is a guy that was really messed up at this point in time. I was drinking a lot and pretty messed up. And I just, all I could think about was, oh my goodness, you know. I knew the Spirit, and I knew that this was God's Spirit speaking to me. And I thought, man, I don't know what to do. You know, I'm in this quandary now, you know. I don't want to get so far that I know I don't hear, because you're getting too far, Jim. You're just not going to hear. Look it. I believe in eternal security. I really do. But I believe in eternal security for me. I don't believe in eternal security for you. I believe in it for me. I can't believe in it for you. I don't have that capacity. It's a matter of choice and walking, choosing to walk with God. I believe that we are eternally secure in Jesus. And I believe in that for me. But I can't believe in that for somebody else. You have to follow God and believe in that for you. By following him, staying close with him, John chapter 15, read through it. If we abide in him, his word abides in us. This idea of being present, being in a relationship with him, growing in that love, continuing to walk with God. You've heard his voice call to you. Don't resist. Keep coming along with him. And the thing that's so great is we do serve a God who is loving and forgiving. And of course, there is the ability to repent and to come back to Jesus Christ. I'm walking proof that this can't mean that. But the reality is, it's all about what you choose to do. You do have an element. You're made in the similitude of God, likeness of God, and you have the ability to choose certain things. Now, why would God, because when we're talking about eternity, why would God force you to spend eternity with him forever and ever when you don't want to spend a day with him right now? Why? If you don't want anything to do with God now, why should God want to have anything to do with you later? That's not complicated. It's a bit painful. It's a bit harsh, I agree, but it's the truth. I'm going to be accountable for one thing, for telling all of you the truth. That's what I'm accountable for. I just want to be able to stand before God and be accountable for that. I do believe that you can argue both of these points effectively. I can be secure in the Lord forever and ever. Yes. Is it possible for me to drift away and get to a point where, you know, I mean, if I go back to the old ways of the world, or I go back to some religious thing and start, you know, going through this process of I do this many of these and that many of those, and now I'm going to be accepted by God, this thing, well, it nullifies the work of God. It makes it of no effect for you. It doesn't mean it's of no effect. It means it's of no effect for you if you choose that. That's what I say. It becomes very personal, doesn't it? My notes to myself, I wrote, do you want God? ? Do I want God? Every day, do I want God? Is it possible for me to go too far in resisting God? Well, I just don't feel any conviction. The life I live, I choose to live, I do what I want, and I don't feel any conviction. That doesn't surprise me. The weight of sin is felt by those who have at least a little bit of life in them. Dead people feel nothing. This side. A carcass feels nothing, is my point. We're alive. We're here. This is the real deal. I love that this portion of Scripture sums up with these two verses in verse 7 and 8. For the earth which drinks in rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. That same rain that watered the plants that were useful, that were a blessing, that fed and cared for, that same rain lands on other parts of the ground and it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is burned. Same rain comes down. It profits those who are being cultivated by it, who are looking for it, who are receiving it for what it is. The nurture from God that God has for all of us, that God's love for us that he has, is there. If we resist that, it's not going to be of any benefit to any of us. That's just the simple truth of it. Jesus benefits those who want Jesus. Remember when you read through the scriptures and it talks about, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and have fellowship or sup with him or dine with him." It just depends on what scripture you're reading. But basically, it's that I will enter in and have relationship, fellowship with him, and he with me. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You watch the SWAT shows, you know, where they come in with the big, you know, ram bar, now bam, they bust the doors down, they bust in, you know, all of a sudden, you know, all the dust is flying all over, literally, powdery things and all kinds of, everything's flying all over the place as everybody scatters, right? Jesus won't force entry on you or me. He knocks. You and I, all of us have that choice, simply stated.